So the community in Christ that we enjoy is a gift. But what we do with it, how we manifest it among ourselves and to the world, is up to us. We must nurture it, strengthen it, and strive always, always to appreciate and be grateful for it. We sometimes, as I said earlier, maybe isolate ourselves, if not physically, then emotionally. We need to reach out, but we also need to be honest about our struggles and make them known so that we can receive help. We must strive to truly bear one another's burdens and to appreciate one another's gifts and talents. I'm taking a long time, and I don't know how much time we have here. So I just want to finish with this. My wife is probably saying, I'll just finish with this.
That's why we asked for a few
words. Yes. Just let me finish with this. You've heard of C.S. Lewis, obviously, Narnia, so, and you've heard of Mere Christianity, beautiful book. Lewis, I think, should have been Orthodox. I mean, he was, I think, in his theology. But his another book, Screwtape Letters, you know the one? The letters to, between the devil and one of his minions there. He writes the following. God wants to bring the man to a state of mind in which he could design the best cathedral in the world and know it to be the best and rejoice in that fact without being any more or less or otherwise glad at having done it than he would be if it had been done by someone else. He wants him in the end to be so free from any bias in his own favor that he can rejoice in his own talents as frankly and gratefully as in his neighbor's talents, or in a sunrise, or an elephant, or a waterfall. He wants each man in the long run to be able to recognize all creatures, even himself, as glorious and excellent things when they have really learned to love their neighbors as themselves. They will be allowed to love themselves as their neighbors. It's in caring that we grow, not in comparing, judging, or feeling threatened. In this regard, how important to our spiritual life is the sacrament of confession. We need to confess our sins and struggles, recognizing our personal need for forgiveness and the need to be accountable, as I said. Father Anthony was that person for me for many, many years. Father Michael Margitis is now that person for me. Thank you again, Father Melania, for asking me to speak and allowing me these moments of reflection. May the God's grace be with you always. If you have any questions, sure.
I've been to your once before in Navarra. I think it was in association with the Greek festival.
Yes.
It was about 5 years ago.
Yes.
It's wonderful. Yeah, the choir from St. John Monastery.
Oh, yes. Yes.
How many parishioners are there approximately?
Well, yeah. Here's where you have to start all these qualifiers. Actually, the parish is a large parish geographically because it serves both counties. We have parishioners living in both counties, Marin and Sonoma County. That's part of that, unfortunately, that jurisdictional disunity that we experience. Although on a grassroots level, I'm happy to say that we've experienced great fellowship and communion with St. Seraphim's, St. Mary's St. Seraphim's in Santa Rosa, St. Nicholas in southern Marin. But we have parishioners in both counties. The bulk are in Novato. I would say there's close to 400 families. But they're not. But you see, then you have an active core, and then it's like concentric circles. And I used to kid sometimes, people ask me, and I said, well, we have, there's Greek Orthodox, there's Russian Orthodox, Antiochian Orthodox, and Bulgarian Orthodox, and then there's just around Orthodox. They're just around. They're just, and I don't mean that, by the way. I don't mean that just mentally. It's a painful reality. This is where our example, or anything that we can do to encourage others that we know, who are obviously those who are not of the faith, but those who are of the faith, they've been baptized but are estranged from the church for one reason or another, or just have just drifted away. In a lot of cases, they've just drifted. I know a lot of people up in Sonoma, because the parish was founded in 1969. And a lot of the people who make up the parish are transplants from other areas and from San Francisco. For a lot of years, they were without a church, if they moved in the 60s or whatever. And then some moved up to Santa Rosa, Hillsburg, and those areas, and it was so difficult to make it to church, you know, or at least, well, it wasn't easy, okay? It took more of an effort than if you just lived on the block, obviously. Obviously, most of the time, it doesn't matter how far you live, it's what your priorities are. But again, distance does play a role. Obviously, someone living 50 miles away, it's not as easy for someone who lives only 10 miles away or 50 miles. Anyway, but after a while, it can become habitual, obviously. And then you get, that's why it's so important to have a community close, to be attached to that community, not isolate yourself again, be part of it. Usually, in discussing these kinds of issues with my wife, she pointed this out to me too. It's interesting that people, when things get tough, those are the times that they withdraw quite often from the life of the parish. They feel embarrassed, angry. It might be just a family difference. It could be a family difficulty. Whatever it might be. Maybe one child is going through a divorce, God forbid, or something. Or they may be going through a divorce or so forth. Or an estrangement from their spouse. So they feel embarrassed. They don't want to come in. But those are the times that they need to be close to the church. So again, it's about four, but you know, there's a core of about, I'd say, well, our stewardship, I mean, those who are on and have, what was about 250, you know, family units, but it's a smaller group that's the real core of them active, you know. What do they say? It's about 20% that do 80% of the work and something like that, that kind of thing. Better make that 100%. And that's not the case at all. You know, you have, that will vary from parish to parish. But our parishes, as I've often said in the past too, and I'm speaking now for the Greek Archdiocese, the Greek Orthodox Archdiocese, are many things to many people. Obviously, it's the church. And I think in that regard, we've made great strides in terms of understanding our church and our relationship to the church, and not just to an ethnic community. But it's still an ethnic community, a social center, a cultural center, and so forth. And there are those who still relate more on that basis than they do on, we'll say, the spiritual. Not that they're not coming from time to time. I would often, when I have weddings, you know, after a wedding, and I'd run into a parishioner who was invited to the wedding and wasn't a regular churchgoer, and they would say, "Oh, gee, Father, that was really a nice wedding." I says, "If you like that, you should see what we do on Sunday mornings." They'd kind of, "Oh, Father, you know, you give me the..." So they, you know, they, but these are the challenges we have, especially in the environment we live. It's not easy. It's becoming harder. There are many challenges to our faith, from the culture around us and so forth. The moral decline, the breakup of the family, issues that we're dealing with in our parishes, which has, you know, there were more intact families 40 years, 50 years ago than there are now. But that's a tragedy. There were, and that sometimes is necessary, but there were fewer women working outside of the house. I remember in my early years of ministry, our ladies, what we call philoptochos, our meetings were during the day. You'd meet during the day, have lunch, have a meeting, you know, because very few, if any, women were working outside the home. Now, for many reasons, that's not the case, and by necessity in some cases, and we need to be sensitive to that too. We have more, well, one-parent families, you all know. I mean, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. So these are many of the challenges. Maybe the biggest, one of our biggest, is to be superficial, though, in our faith. The big temptation, I think, in Orthodoxy, we have such beautiful worship, is to substitute the form for the essence. I think that's a temptation with any faith. You know, like someone said, I remember the quote, he says, the worst thing that ever happened to Christianity was that it became a religion. In the sense that, you know, just the formal, external observance. Are those things important? Absolutely. Our Lord never condemned that. We know that in the scriptures. Never condemned the Pharisees because they fasted or they prayed. It's just the way that they did it. So you should have done one without neglecting the other, right? In terms of mercy and kindness and love and so forth. So that's a big temptation. You know, come in, you do your, one of my, I remember as a kid, I saw this, amazing, just amazing. This guy could have made the Olympic team. And I still remember this. I was a young man, but it made such an impression. It was at church, this was before I was a priest. It was the St. Sophia Cathedral where I grew up in Los Angeles. And I was in the narthex. I just entered the church. And then this father walks in. And again, I don't mean this to judgment. But all in one motion. Came in, he went like this, cross, pulled out his wallet, flipped the dollar bill, and took the candle lit. Just like that. I mean, it was just really smooth. I mean, you know, and sometimes we're ashamed even to do our cross, and you know, we kind of like we're playing the guitar or something, you know, instead of, you know. But anyway, those are things that maybe you've observed. Maybe you're not familiar. If you're a new convert, if you've been to, if you attend a parish that is less ethnic, and that probably you're not as exposed to those kinds of things. And again, I don't mean this critically. There's so much that I appreciate from that growing up, from that kind of parish that I grew up in. It was a real community, but that's changed in, a lot. And we're into second, third, fourth generation. Many people have converted to the faith. So, so much needs to be done in understanding ourselves and our community in Christ and as the people of God. You're proud of your ethnic background? That's fine. The language? That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. It's a matter of priority. What's first, though? You know, language is not going to save one soul. Ethnic background. I didn't choose to be born into a Greek family. I can choose, though, what faith to follow. I can choose to do the things. Yes, subject.
Often retirement provides the opportunity to do things you never had time to do before. And my question is, you know, you have such a rich background, and I'm sure you still can contribute in many ways. What kind of things are you involved with now?
I'm filling in. I'm substituting. I'm assisting in filling in. I was in San Jose this morning at the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Parish. There are two, St. Basil and St. Nicholas. St. Nicholas is a very large parish. I mentioned it to a couple of people who were talking before the talk, before I began to talk. Like 600 families, you know. So they do two liturgies. So one of the priests is away, so I was asked to fill in. I've done that several times, more than that, at San Jose. I've been to and various parishes in the area, even Sacramento. We have a chance now to travel more and visit our children. Our daughter lives up with her children. She has four children. Our oldest grandchild, a boy, is a sophomore in college. And they live up in Seattle, Washington, so we can travel and be with them more often. In fact, we're planning to go up, God willing, next month, in October, for a couple of weeks, because we don't see them that often, obviously. Our oldest son, excuse me, lives in Roseville, so we go to Roseville quite often and do services there. St. Anna's Parish, very, very, very active, wonderful parish, Father Christopher Flesoris. And then our youngest son lives in Petaluma, so we see him more often. We have his two children, so we see them the most often. But so we can travel more, I can fill in, and I enjoy that. And I assist at Nativity as much as I can. And it was time to step back from those everyday administrative responsibilities, you know. But I still will assist in any way I can. They're on weekdays for weekday services. when I'm not going filling in somewhere, I'll be at church on Sunday assisting Father Luke in any way I can. Strategic plan. Yeah, there's a strategic planning committee just being formed by the diocese, Metropolis. That's why you bring your wife along to remind you of these things. But I've enjoyed that. I'm on a committee for liturgical life, and so forth. I'll be doing that, and I enjoy it. But it gives me more time then too, for some personal things at home, and some personal study, and a few little projects I had. In terms of some liturgical texts and things that I like busy myself with, and those kinds of things. But again, visiting, filling in, assisting in the way I can, teaching a class, hearing confessions, will still call me, and which I'm open to, visiting, making sick calls, visiting shut-ins in the parish, people I've known for so many years, after 27 years, and some of the elderly and so forth. So I'll do that. And making hospital calls too.
So you're busy.
So I am busy in that sense. It's just that I don't have that every day. Mm-hmm. So I can get up and make breakfast. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, I'm not much of a cook. I suffer from what Father Homer Demopoulos used to, God rest his soul, used to call the spoiled Greek boy syndrome. Anyway, spoil. Everything's. But so I never really. And my wife is a great cook. But I'll help out in the kitchen. Of course, I never do it right because there's only one way to do things: my wife's way, and then the wrong way. But I mean, I'll make some oatmeal in the morning and that kind of thing. But we enjoy that. It's been good. Right? That's been a real blessing for us. And it's just. But just again, I don't have that every day. But otherwise, yeah, and it's good. I enjoy that kind of busy because you're doing specifically. Well, administration is part of the ministry too, but not having to deal with some aspects of administration has been a blessing. I must admit, not having to go to all the meetings and so forth. Although I was fortunate. Again, we had towards the end of my ministry, there were great parish council members, very dedicated and devoted people, but not having to go to a meeting every month, it's kind of nice.
It's more relaxed.
It is, but able to serve at the altar, hear a confession, console someone, guide them if I can, in any way I can, that's a great blessing. That's a real blessing, there's no doubt about it. I guess I have no excuse for not coming more often, too. I sort of anticipated what you might want to
say. Yes, Deb. I've been telling you that for months.
Yeah, I know. Yes, dear. Well, we have been traveling, though. We traveled to Greece after my retirement, that last year. It was just a year ago, end of August. We went to Greece. We went back east. You've heard of Father Theodore Stylianopoulos?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Father Theodore is my brother-in-law, my presbyter's brother. We were schoolmates, and very close. So he's still in Boston. He's retired now from teaching himself, but he still goes to seminary, and he's written so much, and he's an excellent, excellent, excellent writer. A very thoughtful man. So we've enjoyed a friendship of over 50 years. And we spent some time with him in Boston, came home. We went to the ordination of a young man up from Spokane, a young man who grew up in our parish, Father Paul Trubenbach. He's serving now a parish in Ohio, Cincinnati, Ohio. I just had a junior moment. He's serving a parish in Cincinnati, Ohio. He's doing a wonderful job, just a wonderful young man. Had the privilege to see him. He and his family converted to the faith in about 1996. He was about 12 years old at the time. Grew up in the parish, altar boy and this kind of thing. And then my other joy is for the priest who is now in Stockton, where I began my ministry, and where he's beginning his ministry as a pastor, another young man that grew up in the parish of Nativity, Father Pete, or Father Panayotis Sotiris, a young man, early 30s, married as a young child, a young son, Justin, who's a live wire running all over the place. But he was an assistant for 4 years in Belmont at Holy Cross, and now he's just begun, just September 1st, his ministry at St. Basil's in Stockton, where I began as a priest. So I'm really touched by that. I'm very, very grateful for that. I see it as a great blessing. So we went to that ordination, spent time with our daughter, a whole month, which we never had, Thanksgiving and so forth and so on. Then during Lent, forget it, I was filling in and going different places. So it's been busy ever since then.
Concerning catechumens who may come from varied backgrounds, how do you pastorally reach out to them heart to heart about the faith, and not just the rubrics and the calendar?
Well, I think the first thing is that conversion is a conversion of the heart. It's a relationship with Christ. You know, we hear that maybe we're afraid of that kind of rhetoric, if you will, not rhetoric, rhetoric or way of speaking about these things, but, you know, because it sounds maybe too Protestant, I don't know. We talk about, you know, and yet in the liturgy, we're called, I don't know, over and over again to commit ourselves and one another and our whole life to Christ our God. So the center of that has to be one's relationship with Christ, the recognition of Christ in our life, who he is, what the reality of what we believe he's done for us, that he is the Son of God, became human, died for our sins, suffered a real death, has risen bodily from the dead, reigns at the right hand of the Father, will come again to judge, you know, the creed, obviously. But the reality of that, and the strength and the power of that. And then when it comes to, you know, depending on the parish, but like our parish always had to deal with sort of the ethnic. I mean, you're coming into essentially an ethnic parish. It's changed over the years, but it's an ethnic parish, okay? But I remember that my early experience with that was a woman got arrested so many years ago in Stockton, in St. Basil's. It's the early 70s, and she was converting from the Episcopal Church. She was already upset with changes that were occurring in the Episcopal Church. She'd be rolling over in her grave as you could see what's happened this instant. But I would emphasize that as I do to all. I said, you know, you have to understand, you know. So we're still using some Greek, although we're using more and more English now too. That's changed radically and dramatically. But I said, you know, we're coming into an ethnic community. But she says, yeah, but Father, he says, if it weren't for that ethnic community, there wouldn't be a church here either. So I zipped it up and I said, you're right. But I mean, that's, you know, those are, but just the relationship with God, to take it seriously. Sometimes they come in because they're not baptized and they want to be married in the church, so they have to be baptized. Some take it very seriously. They embrace it wholeheartedly. Others, it remains more formal. The hope is that with time, it'll become more personal. Yeah. But to encourage them and to encourage the parish, you know, to embrace them too. Yeah. Way over our time.
Yeah, well, it's our tradition, Father.
Okay. We call that Greek time.
Yeah. All right. Anyway.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.